Good morning, everybody. I get to be a bulletin guy this morning. And so first one to look at is our Harvest Festival is coming up, and there's four different ways you can be involved in this. One of them is to volunteer your time. We have 2 1.5-hour time slots where you can do beginning of the night or towards the end of the night. Or you can provide candy. We got little boxes set up, and they're marked, and you can just buy those through the week and just drop them off when you come on Sundays. Financial donation, or the last one, which we haven't named, and that is baked goods. And so I think this is our 33rd year of doing this, and we've always provided free to our community. And so it brings our community together to have a safe place on that evening for kids just to come and have a blast. And so one of the ways we do it, we have a baked goods table that stretches for about a mile. But if you can help out with that, you can just bring them that evening. That would be that'd be awesome. And if you'd like to sign up to volunteer, there'll be a list back in the info booth. Second one is just a reminder of our first responders Bible study. They meet on Thursday night upstairs on kind of the church side or the office side of the building upstairs in our break room. And it's for law enforcement, military, firefighters, paramedics, etc. First responders, obviously, retired or active. And also your spouse is welcome to come also. And so a good group meets up there every Thursday night. And just to let you know about that. And our school has a play coming up, our drama department. It's called The Mousetrap by Agatha Christie that you've heard of. World's longest running play. I didn't know that. And so performances are going to be starting up November 1 through 3, and then 8 through 10 at 7 p.m. And then it's just $10 at the door. You don't have to sign up or anything. You just buy tickets right there at the door. And so come and support our drama department. They always do a really, really great job. Next one is Stuff the Bus. We do that for our friends here in Riverside County, and it's Operation Safe House that we've worked with for a number of years, and you're familiar with this. And so really two ways to do it. You can just get gift cards or any one of the items there. So two things you need to do, just go back to the info booth. You can get one of those lists and then simply bring it back on a Sunday, and we have specifically marked boxes with a little Safe House logo on it at different places through our campus here, and you can just drop those off, and then they come by and we stuff the bus when it comes. And so that's why they call it that. And it really takes care of their needs throughout the whole year. So they do it once a year. And so we like helping them with that and really helping youth in crisis in our community. It's a great way to, an easy way just to reach out and help out and do that. Today is our Children at Risk meeting. We meet from 3 to 5 over here in the Agape room right next to our church office. And we have Debbie Martin, who's coming out, and as I had mentioned last week, first home for human trafficking survivors in Riverside County. And so we've had Debbie kind of present for us before. She'll be coming back, giving us an update on her ministry and figuring out how we can plug in and help her ministry out. Last one is just a reminder at the bottom of your bulletin to save the dates. I just met somebody this. We've put this in the bulletin for a long time, and I was thinking, does anybody ever look at that? And I just talked to somebody this last week that says, it is so nice when you put the dates out in advance so I can actually get it on the bulletin. And so for those of you that are that gifted to be a month out ahead, there you go. And so may that bless you. Just a couple other notes that I just wanted to say. We had talked about the Destiny Rescue. We did a gala for them, and Kathy and Paul and their team had done such a great job for them. And so I just thought it would be a blessing to come back and kind of share with you that basically they raised $61,000 for Destiny Rescue. Isn't that awesome? They did such a great job. Did a really neat, the whole evening was just a great, great evening. And then just yesterday was the Walk for Freedom for A21, which is another anti-human trafficking program. And so 150 people ended up walking. Our team, so overall they raised $5,000. They did it in like 60 different countries. I mean, it's a huge thing. They do it in cities all over the world. Maybe I just made up that number 60. I don't know, but that's a lot of them. And so they do it all over the place. But this one is right here in Temecula. And so we had the Justice Warriors team, and so we had 25 of our people. They raised the most of all the teams. They raised out of the $5,000, $3,300, so that was awesome for the Way to go, guys. Then I just simply wanted to pray this morning. Dr. Les Cochran, he's a medical doctor, executive medical director for Hospice of the Valley, which you've heard of if you've been in our valley for very long. And anyways, back in 2009, I got to take Dr. Les into Myanmar, into the Shan State, and work with the medic training programs. I pretended to be a medic for the week. But anyways, he's gone back every single year, and so he leaves this week. And so I just wanted to pray for his trip. And so let's just bring Dr. Les before the Lord. Father, we thank you for Les, and we thank you for his just commitment to the ministry of Partners Relief and Development and going into the Shan State there and helping out that program that has helped out so many people. And so we're blessed by that. And as he takes off on Thursday, we pray that God, you would just be with him and use him in just a great, great way. So go with our friend Les. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to take a pause in the Gospel of John. I'm not going to be sharing this morning, but I'm going to invite up my friend Steve Gumer in just a moment. But back in 2000 and... I don't know if it's right before 2009, but anyways, it was really Steve that introduced our church into Myanmar. We had supported Partners. Him and his wife are the founders of course, Partners Relief and Development. But it was really one meeting upstairs in a room with a number of our leadership team of just talking through the plight of what was really going on there. So it was one of those ministries where we trusted them, we loved their ministry, but just didn't know the details of what was going on. And ever since that had taken place in that time, we've been there almost every single year, I think almost every year, working in some area there, but absolutely have fallen in love with that area of the world and recognizing their needs. And so back, I think it was kind of midsummer, end of summer, we had this plan for Steve to be able to come and really update us on what's happening with the Rohingya. One of our unreached people groups that we're going to help in going after. Well, these guys have been working there for a number of years. We've been learning everything from them. And so if you'll welcome up with me, Steve Gumer, he's going to take the time this morning. Thanks, Steve.
Get all this out of the way. Thank you. Good morning. I'm very happy to be here this morning with you. And I'd like to talk about the Rohingya this morning. What you see behind me is a village that was burned down in August 25th, 2018. It's almost exactly a year ago. And this village had 700 homes burned down. All sorts of documented atrocities. And a little later in our talk, I'm going to show you a video that will beam you into the drama that these villagers experienced. But before we get into the Rohingya, I'd like to get into Jesus. Matthew 25 has always been an interesting passage for me. It's a series of parables that Jesus told after Matthew 23. And if you've ever heard me speak, I often refer to myself as the Matthew 23 poster child. Matthew 23, if you'll remember with me, is where Jesus really just let it all out and hammered the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He starts by saying, "You brood of vipers, what makes you escape? What makes you think you'll escape the flames of hell?" And he goes on to say, "You're beautiful on the inside, or on the outside, you're a whitewashed tomb, but on the inside, you're decay and maggots and filth." And he says, "It would be better for you if a stone would be wrapped around your neck and you were dropped into the sea than to continue to deceive people, especially children." These are the religious leaders of the day. And these religious leaders were a lot like me. They were terrible hypocrites. They strained the gnat and swallowed the camels. They memorized whole books of the Bible, like I was doing at the time. I was actually memorizing the book of Romans, because I figured if I memorized the book of Romans, I'm so much better than you. And I got through to chapter 3, actually. So he nails the hypocrisy of the religious elite. And then he goes on to tell these parables. And in these parables, in these stories, he's telling stories to help the scribes and the Pharisees and his disciples understand what real spirituality looks like. Because the contrast is Matthew 23. So what's a real believer? What's a real follower of Jesus look like? And when I used to read Matthew 25, I just thought it was part of the Reformation grace versus works debate. You know, it was anecdotal evidence in that debate that, well, you're not saved by works. Why would you emphasize works? Well, here it appears that if you want to go to heaven, works is what gets you there. So I hated this passage. Well, if you'll remember with me, in the middle of Matthew 25, God is on his throne, and he assembles everyone around him. All of the nations of the world are in front of him, and he separates the sheep from the goats like a shepherd would do. And when he does it, he says to the sheep, blessed are you. You'll enter the kingdom of heaven because I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was a social outcast and you were available to me. You cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you helped me. And they said, Lord, when do we do that? The sheep say, Lord, when do we do that? And of course, in the parable, God says, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. And so then he turns to the goats and he says, you guys all go to hell. And the goats say, what? We're good guys. We pray and fast and go to church every Sunday and we do it. We got everything right. What are you talking about? We're the A-team. And he said, well, here's the deal. Inasmuch as you didn't do it for one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Now, I used to think, again, that this was the big debate between faith and works. And many of you, I bet, immediately react to that. That is a common debate that we have in church. And we're a part of sola scriptura. You know, we're a part of Martin Luther and him kind of ripping us out of this works-based faith of the Catholic Church in his day, 1500s. We're still kind of riding that wave. Well, it's not about that. It has nothing to do with that. It's not even a debate in Scripture. I would propose to you that it is simply a statement saying that if you are following Jesus, this is what you do. It doesn't save you. It is simply, if you follow this guy, this poor rabbi, if you follow him, if you follow Jesus, this is the way we behave. This is the evidence that we are part of that team. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And as much as you did it to the one of the least of these, the least here just means the people that really need your help that no one notices if you help them. You don't get any street cred for helping these people. That's why I believe that these, you know, the people reacted and they said, Lord, when did that happen? Because, you know, they're known for their charity. They're constantly, you know, volunteering at different places around Jerusalem and helping the poor. But it's only helping when someone's looking. And these are people you don't get street cred for. They're at the bottom of the barrel. They may be your neighbor or on some other part of town or under the bridge or in a safe house. When you help them, you're helping Jesus. That's what it says. Now, I'd like to look at James, the half-brother of Jesus. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is James 1:27. And that's where James says, true religion or true spirituality is caring for widows and orphans in their time of distress. That's what he says. This is the half-brother of Jesus, last one to accept that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, he grew up with him. You know, little boys playing together their whole childhood. And James is like, yeah, right, he's the Messiah. Well, yeah. And in the end, he joins that movement of people who get it. They see, this is the guy. This is God's son come to earth, came to rescue us, right? This passage, I chose it because it is another piece of the anecdotal evidence in the debate between grace and works. It's the one that often comes up if I talk about the sheep and the goats. Someone will say this to me, you know. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds or works? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Did you see what he just said? He's talking about people who are hungry or sick. He's talking about people who have concrete, tangible physical needs. He's not spiritualizing this. He's not saying you have to preach the gospel. And I would say that what he's saying here is this is part of the gospel. It's the evidence that something has happened inside of us when we actually engage. In the Old Testament, it was four categories, and Jesus follows through with them. It was the widow, the alien, the orphan, and the poor. Have you read Deuteronomy in the Old Testament? It's like a broken record on these four categories of people. Farmers had to give away half of their harvest, or the corners and the edges of their harvest. Olive growers had to give away the second pass on their olive trees. Grape growers had to give the second pass on their grapes. Why? Because these people are vulnerable. They're on the bottom. They need our help. We have more capacity, and our strength should be shared in their time of weakness. The widow, the alien, the orphan, and the poor is followed through clearly into the New Testament when Jesus announces his mission in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4:12 says this. You know, it's the first time he's preaching in a temple. And he stands up and he quotes Isaiah 58. He says, I have come to set the captives free, that the lame would walk, that the blind would receive sight, that with the sick would be healed, and the good would hear and understand good news. That's his mission, right? Okay, so he keeps carrying through with this same theme that is over and over again in the Older Testament as well. If one of you says to them, those without clothes or food, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Dead in Greek means dead. It's like there's no life there. If we're not engaged with these people, they are our neighbor, right? What is the acid test of faith according to Jesus? It's the greatest commandment. To love our neighbors as we love ourselves. It is synonymous. It is coexistent with loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors as yourself. So we see from James the same kind of statement. And it's not about whether or not you're saved by faith or or grace or saved by works. That's not it. We make that into a debate. It's because of our theological and cultural hangups. It's not because of these guys. What Jesus says is, people who follow me help these people. Boom, that's it. Over and over again. If you're reading James, you'll see the same story. People who follow my big brother, they do this stuff. This is what they do. Okay, so Paul is known, especially in the Corinthian book, for defining the propositional truths of what we call the gospel, and that is that if we believe that Jesus came and lived a sinless life, sent from heaven, incarnate here on earth, to help us understand and see and learn who God is and how to follow him, if we believe that he went all the way with his mission, all the way to death on the cross, dying in our place, redeeming us from sin and death, rising from the dead, and demonstrating new life, the same life that we through prayer and faith can have as well, that we will be saved. He says that really clearly in the Corinthian books especially. But he also reinforces this thread throughout Scripture that when we follow Jesus, we do this stuff. It's what we do. This is how we are known. This is how we're marked. And just in the announcements, I thought, gosh, this church is like all over the place. Justice Conference and the Safe House and the Fill the Bus all of the things that through the years I have seen your congregation, your community do. It so speaks the language of Scripture. Paul says that we're God's handiwork or his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? It's this good works thing, which I don't like those words because it immediately polarizes us into the debate. But in fact, it's not about a debate. It has nothing to do with a debate. There doesn't have to be that tension here. If we just think of following Jesus means engaging with people who are at the bottom. That's it. And the works that God has prepared for us, he prepared in advance. He planned it all out. There's a special story in the world that involves you, or you, or you, and me, engaging with these special people. And when we do that, there is this irresistible, unstoppable force that occurs called love. And that is our job, to love. God's job is to judge. He's the one who knows who's in and out. He's the ultimate debater, right? Our job is to love. So I'd like to just cover one last passage that has meant a lot to me and my team, and it's one that I talk about almost every time I get in front of people because it's the verse that really peeled away the veneer of hypocrisy that I was living in. 1 John chapter 3, well, the whole book of John is a broken greatest commandment record. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in 1 John, you get all of these statements about love is visible because we love. He loved us, so we love others. When we love one another, God is understood and loved. And in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, we know love because Jesus loved us and laid his life down for us. And verse 17 says, if we see poverty and close our heart against it, if we see the poor and we close our hearts, how can we say God's love is in us? And I remember in 1994, after visiting a refugee camp for the first time, reading this passage and realizing I missed the plot somewhere. I don't know where, but I missed the plot. I thought it was about being an awesome Christian and getting lots of people to raise their hands and pray. Of course, that's part of it. We ought to be awesome Christians and we ought to be an attractive force. But it trivializes the entire message of Scripture. It trivializes what God's love looks like when we reduce it to just that. And the writers of our book over and over again say, if you're one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what you do. You don't just love with word and tongue. That's verse 18. You love with actions and deed. I memorized it in a different translation. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. We act. We engage. People know and see love because it's on fire in us. To the degree that you are full of God's love, to that degree will those marginalized parts of our society be impacted. And that's who our neighbor is. Parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay? So these verses really define where I'm coming from when I talk about my work. They are the motivational force behind why I do what I do. the motivational force impacts people. And now I'd like to change gears a little bit and show you a video. The video is cute and it's going to work. So 4.5 minutes.
1 year ago, on August 25th, 2017, our worst fears became reality. After years of oppressive restrictions and increasing tension with local Rakhine, authorities responded with a campaign of brutal violence against the Rohingya civilian population as a whole. More than 200 Rohingya villages were burned. An estimated 24,000 Rohingya were killed, and more than 43,000 were reported missing.
Her family is gone. Her grandkids cut into pieces and killed.
Following the attacks, 700,000 Rohingya ran for their lives and crossed the border into neighboring Bangladesh, bringing the number of Rohingya refugees to almost 1 million. Since the violence in 2017, it has become increasingly clear that Myanmar's ruthless attacks were not a spontaneous reaction to terrorism, but a premeditated event planned well in advance of any militant uprising. But despite overwhelming evidence of the genocide carried out by Myanmar police and military, the international community has been slow and inconsistent in holding the perpetrators accountable. The majority of Rohingya are now faced with an impossible decision: remain in the misery of life in a refugee camp or return to a country where their own government tried to kill them. Despite Myanmar's continued persecution of the remaining Rohingya population, the government insists that it is safe for those in Bangladesh to return home. Not surprisingly, the majority believe their oppression would only continue. So they wait in the world's largest refugee camp, gradually losing any hope that their lives will return to normal. Since the first days of the crisis, Partners has been on the ground working with friends we have come to know well in the past 6 years spent working in their communities. With your help, we have been providing critical relief supplies such as food, shelter, medicine, and access to clean water and sanitation. What were critical needs in the beginning continue to this day. But with the arrival of monsoon season, many in the camps face a new set of problems brought on by heavy rains and severe flooding. Shelters are damaged by landslides, wet food is spoiled, latrines overflow, fresh water is easily contaminated. With these added problems, the people are at a much higher risk of widespread disease. Despite significant media attention at the height of the exodus, there continues to be a massive shortfall in funding. According to the Intersector Coordination Group, the combined efforts of all humanitarian groups who are trying to care for at least 1 million people currently have only a third of the funding required to keep those people alive. As we mark 1 year since the crisis escalated, we're determined not to let the world forget our friends. We are compelled by love to take action, to care for the Rohingya as we do our own family. That's why today, we're asking you to join us in committing to remember them by becoming part of our monthly giving community. With a gift of just $25 a month, you can provide enough food to sustain a family of five. We want to provide these people with more than just the strength to live another day. We want to give the feeling of security that comes in knowing the next meal is taken care of, and the hope that comes in knowing they are not forgotten. While their future remains uncertain and the fight for justice continues, we will continue to stand alongside the Rohingya to remind them they are loved and to share their story with the world.
million Muslims, Bangladesh, Myanmar. Why should we care? Because they belong to us. They are our neighbors. Those aren't just children on the other side of the world. They're children holding the same kind of value created in the image of God as my three daughters. When we first started working with them, it wasn't like that. They were more like objects to pursue and call them out of something into something else. The more I got to know them and interact with them and learn from them, the more I understood that what separates me from them is only water and dirt. And being there where they are experiencing suffering, intolerable suffering and poverty, and learning from the masters, Jesus, Paul, James, John, I realized that love looks like food. Love looks like medical care. Love looks the same in their context as it would at my house when my daughter gets pneumonia when she's a little girl. There's no limit to what I will do to stop my daughter from suffering. And as my team has gotten more involved with the Rohingya and in the Middle East and the places that we work, one defining feature of what we do is that we view these people as our family and our neighbors and people who matter, not just metrics to report, but real people. They're not objects. Can you fire up the slides again, please? I'd like to quickly go through a few numbers that my team just sent me a couple of days ago that help you understand what our partnership looks like in numbers. Though they are not objects and they are not figures and metrics, these numbers will help you understand the impact that we're making in that population. When you see the next few slides, I'd like you to remind yourself that you're a part of this. Many of you in this room already support our work, including the church itself. And many of you, I know, pray. You send out some of your best people like McCall and Tyler. I always call him Taylor. You send out Les and teams. You gave me Larry to help when Mosul was falling and the civilians crawling out of the rubble needed food. Larry was there. Larry Hansen, your staff member here, he was there helping us hand out food to hungry people. So since January, our partnership has interacted with and helped 338,525 Rohingya. Our partnership has meant that 1,459 tons of rice was distributed. Now just remember Matthew 25. Just remember what Jesus said when he said that the sheep are going to be with me. The people who say they follow me are doing these things. That's what he said. We're doing that. We're a part of that. Our team since January has trained 10 community health workers, and those community health workers have gone through various levels, three or four levels of training from doctors like Dr. Les. And one example of what they're doing, they're working on community health, and that's clean water and hygiene and the things that contribute to health. But also they've been trained in first aid and basic medical care. And on the 18th, so 3 days ago, in the largest camp, you saw a picture of it from the air in that video, a cooking fire started, and these bamboo huts are very close together. 882 of those huts burned down on the 18th. Number of people died, and the people whose homes burned down lost everything. And just 2 days later, our team is on the ground, including the medics and those community health workers, helping these people get back under shelter, helping them find the food they need to survive while it takes time for the international community to respond. and being there as light, being there as love, and being there as a representative of this church in Southern California. 42 wells, 3,306 tarps. A tarp, I think our team gives out a tarp that's enough for a family of five to live under. 3,300 of those. You saw in the video, and you saw the village that was burned down in the start of my talk. That happened on August 25th, 2017. On the 27th, our team was already on the banks of the river receiving people. One of the things about our work is that we go where politics or violence prevents other forms of aid from happening. We are first responders. That's how we see ourselves. And being there 2 days after the conflict, being there helping to save the lives of these weakened and suffering people, gave us a head start on helping the weakest members of that fleeing community, where the agencies that could do larger scale relief, it took them 6 weeks to get permission to start helping them. So if you're a part of us, if we are part of one another, you are a part of being that first responder. You're a part of being that organizational effort, that community effort of love that is attempting to fall into the sheep side of the parable, wanting to be the one that stands in front of God on judgment day and hear the words, "And as much as you did it for them, you did it for me." I quoted the greatest commandment, and it is my guiding light. I often say that if you boil down all of Scripture to one sentence, this is what you get. And I say that because that's how Jesus treated it when he answered, "How do you go to heaven?" He was asked twice, and this is how he answered. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So we have really clear marching orders. And in my case, I'm grateful that you have partnered with us to make love alive in these communities full of Rohingya people. Your church has taken a big step forward in owning that space with us, owning the space of love needed, love required, engagement needed. Let's go all the way for these people who face not just poverty, not just suffering, but many in the international community would say genocide. If you take out your phone right now and you put it on camera and aim it at that picture and zoom in on that QR code, it will ask you if you want to open a landing page for Partners Relief and Development. I know this isn't the normal way of doing things, but so it worked for me. Did it work for anybody else? Okay. That'll take you to a page where you can sign up for our mailings, where you can get involved in the story, and if you feel to, you can contribute on the same page. In the back, after the service, our team has made these keep cups with the Partners logo on it. If you want to brag about being a part of Partners and you like coffee or hot beverages, you can buy one of these. They cost $15 and all the profit goes to the children of conflict and oppression. And then my wife wrote another book and my daughter illustrated it. It's called Theo Goes to Myanmar. It's the ABCs of Myanmar, meant for parents and grandparents to read to children, to their sons and daughters and your grandkids. It is a great way to introduce them to the basics of what I've been talking about this morning, and a way also to introduce yourself on a deeper level to that. Also, when you came in today, you got a flyer. On that flyer, if you want to write down your address, whether you contribute or not, if you just write your address down there, we'll put you on our database, If we don't hear from you in a year, you get dropped. So you're not on it forever and ever if you get bored. And it's also easy to unsubscribe from. So if you'd like to hear from us, give me your address and hand that over to me. Or hand it to the table in the back where I'll be standing with these books after the service. Billy Graham said that God's job is to judge and our job is to love. And I couldn't agree more with the statement. And I think that's what we've seen from Scripture today. I think that what we've seen is that we must love. And it's not only God that we love, it's our neighbor. And if we read the good book, our neighbor is everyone, including our enemy, and including especially those people that we're surrounded by who need love the most. My appeal to you this morning, dig a little deeper into the reservoir of love that is in you. No matter how far down you feel you are yourself, no matter how poor you may be, no matter how many opportunities you feel you lack or resourcefulness that you don't have, be generous, live generously, love your neighbor. I would close there, but I want to say that I say that with confidence because the most generous people I've ever met live in war zones and the poorest places on earth. You go to their homes and they'll give you their last food. They'll give you the only tea and the only sugar that they have left so that you can enjoy your visit with them. These are the poorest people on earth, and they have understood the call of God. That is something that we can take home with us today, and I hope you will. Thank you, and God bless you.
I was just thinking about how good I did with your Billy Graham quote with, if it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict and God's job to judge and our job to love. I was just thinking how good I was, though, at conviction and judging. That became an art. But to land on that third category of to figure out how to express his love by being his hands and feet. Beautiful. Thank you so much, Steve. Let's all stand for this last song.
Girl.
Think of those words of why you said that you came to begin with, to set us free. We thank you, Lord, for setting us free from the bondage that we found ourselves in, setting us free from ourselves, setting us free from sin, setting us free from the bondage of this world. We thank you, Lord, for that freedom. May we share it with our world. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Steve will be in the back. They have a booth set up if you want to stop by back there. Have a great Sunday. If anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up. God bless you.